Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
It's not your power, it's God's power. It's not what you know. You think you've got to become intellectual enough to be able to be used by God? You really think that? So far from the truth. And history has borne that out. Church history has borne that out. How many people who were nothing in the eyes of the world did God use in powerful ways?
Have you ever felt unusable? Like you have nothing to offer God? Take a look at the Bible and see how many nothings God used to do remarkable things. A humble, willing heart. That's all He requires. With part two of our message out of Luke 9:1-27 and the feeding of the 5,000, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Everywhere they go, there's that scene. People are coming out of the woodwork and everyone is being healed. Verse 7, now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead. Now, the last time that we had heard of John in the book of Luke, John was still alive. Now we learn that John has been killed by Herod. You remember that his wife was upset because he was told that he shouldn't have his brother Herod, Philip's wife, and because he had seduced her, or she had seduced him, depending on the historian that you read, and she was now married to this Herod instead of his brother Herod, Philip. And so she tricked Herod into beheading John. He's perplexed. He's got a guilty conscience. And so when he hears about Jesus, he goes, this must be John the Baptist come back from the dead. And he hears that by some Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the other prophets had risen from the dead. Herod said, John I have beheaded, but who is this whom I hear such things? So he sought to see him. Jesus would have nothing to do with him, by the way. When Jesus was brought before Herod, Herod basically said, do a trick for me. Do some miracle. Let me see some great thing you're doing. And Jesus wouldn't say anything to him. Jesus just stood silent in front of him. Verse 10, and the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that had been done. And he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. Now here I think that we see something. I believe that the Lord gifts us, empowers us to do the work that He wants us to do, and He sends us out. We go out and do it. Then there's a time when He brings us back in and He ministers to us. We have to be ministered to. We just can't be ministering. We have to come back to the feet of Jesus every so often, settle down, and allow the Lord to touch our hearts, to strengthen us, and to minister to us. That's what Jesus is doing here. They've gone out and they've done ministry. If we get so wrapped up, it's possible to get so wrapped up in ministry that you lose your relationship with the Lord. Revelation, the church of Ephesus is that example there. In Revelation, I think it's chapter 2. He says to Ephesus, the Lord Himself writes him a letter and says, you've been doing such a great job. You've been testing those who say that they're prophets when they're not. You've held true to My word. And whenever I read that, I think of Calvary Chapel, by the way, because we stay close to the Word of God. And not only do we stay close to the Word of God, we don't just quote the Word of God. We read it in its context, and we want to know what it says in its context. And we test those who say that they're prophets, those who claim, I got a word from God. We test them and have rejected many who have said, well, I've got a word from God, when we found out that they haven't had it. But then He says, I have this against you. You've left your first love. No longer was the church at Ephesus deeply in love with Jesus. They had been. He says, remember where you have came from, return and repent. Three things. Remember where you were. Remember those days when you just loved Jesus. It's a good thing to tell pastors from time to time, you didn't do this because you wanted to be a successful pastor. You did this because you loved Jesus and He called you. You just loved Him and you didn't care. Remember, return to those things and repent. Say, Lord, I'm sorry. I want to return to just being in love with You. So after their ministry, now they're the ones people are looking to. They're the ones people are coming to be ministered to. Jesus brings them together to minister to them. But His plans are foiled a little bit because the crowd shows up. And at verse 11, but when the multitudes knew it, they followed Him. And he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. When the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, "Send them multitude away, that they may go into the surrounding towns and countries and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here." As if Jesus didn't know that, by the way. "Why don't you guys send these crowds away, because we're in a deserted place here and we're not going to be able to really help them out." And he said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish. Unless we go and buy food for all of these people." But there were about 5,000 men, that would be besides women and children, by the way. Then he said to the disciples, "Make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so, made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples and set before the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled, and 12 baskets of leftover fragments were taken up by them." 12 baskets of leftover fragments. Who was it who went to Jesus? The 12 disciples. Now they got a basket of leftover fragments by themselves. I've got to believe that what Jesus is doing here is talking to them about ministry. They could send them away. You know, you got to go take care of this problem. Without realizing that they have the very power of the living God. They can't meet their needs, but the living God can meet any need you have, can meet any need of the masses. And so you say, "Well, I believe that God's calling me to maybe teach a men's group, but I'm scared to death of it. What if they don't, you know, what if it didn't work? What if they hate it?" You know my response to that, right? So what? Nothing's hurt but your pride. That's not a bad thing. But your pride's hurt. Not a bad thing that my pride gets hurt. Maybe you feel like, you know, "I want to be a Sunday. I want to teach some kids about the Lord." And you think, "I don't know if I can do that." You know what? It's not some worldly philosophy you're getting a hold of. It's not that we've gotten a hold of a philosophy that's going to, you know, be able to get in and you don't know enough of that philosophy. It's that you're in touch with God who wants to be in touch with these kids. Now you introduce these kids to God, and it's the power of God that changes their lives. Whatever we do, God brings back the extra fish and loaves, 12 baskets full, as if to say, "What you have now is sufficient." You say, well, I'm going to do it in the future. I'm going to do it when I grow more. I'm going to do it when I know more about the Bible. I'm going to do it after I, you know, you're always some horizon that you have that you're going to reach before you actually do it. God says, "You do it. You do it." It's one of the reasons that when someone comes to us and says, "You know what? We really feel like the church isn't praying enough." And I say, "Why don't you hold a prayer meeting?" "Me? Yeah. If we're not praying enough, then let's do it. If you, we're just not doing enough in South America." "Well, I'm glad God's laid that on your heart. You ever thought about traveling to South America?" "Not me. We as a church aren't doing enough. Not me." God says, "You do it. Let's send them away. Get a minute." And God says, "You do it. You be the one that does it. And it's the power of God that completes it. It's not my power. It's God's power. It's not your power. It's God's power. It's not what you know. You think you've got to become intellectual enough to be able to be used by God? You really think that?" So far from the truth. And history has borne that out. Church history has borne that out. How many people who were nothing in the eyes of the world did God use in powerful ways? Just by the power of the Spirit, leftover baskets of what God had done in their lives. Jesus was showing them that, hey, you've got what it takes. What you have is enough. Just step out and begin to do it. Isn't that great? So all that ate were filled. There's 12 baskets left over. Let's see, verse 18, and it happened. Am I in the right place here? I hear yes and no. You guys are confusing me as much as I'm confusing you. Let's just start in 17. So they all ate and were filled, and the baskets of leftover fragments were taken up by them. All right. So 12 baskets. So good. 18. And it happened. Those of you who said yes were right. And it happened as he was alone praying that his disciples joined him. And he said to them, saying, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" Now, Jesus is alone praying. They're, whatever, sending the people away. They're finishing ministering to people. And Jesus slips away and he's by himself and he's praying. Again, one of the strengths of our ministry, if Jesus took time to get alone and pray, then I have to take time to get alone and pray, and you have to take time to get alone and pray. Then the disciples join him in the prayer. And he says to them, who do the crowds say I am? I imagine, and I don't know if this is true, but I imagine that they were just talking to some people about that. I mean, he had just provided supernaturally food for them. That's not the only time it happens, by the way. And they're talking about, who is this who can prepare food? By the way, the crowds just follow him because they want another miraculous meal at this point. It's the way crowds become. So they answered and they said, well, John the Baptist. But some say Elijah. Others say one of the old prophets has risen again. And he said to them, but who do you say I am? Peter answered and said, the Christ of God. Now remember, the word Christ is not Jesus' last name. The word Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew Mashiach. So that he would have said, you are God's Messiah. Not man's Messiah, God's Messiah. In other words, Jesus wasn't there to do whatever men wanted him to do. Jesus is there to do what God wants him to do for man in general. He reveals not only that he is the Messiah, and that Peter knows that, but he reveals that he knows that he is God's Messiah, the Messiah of God. And he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. Now note how specifically he tells them this. This is in the middle of the ministry. I'm going to be betrayed, handed over, killed, and rise on the third day. It's funny that after the resurrection, they go, we remember that he said that. It's like it just doesn't get into their brain. It's like there's just something holding it back. And he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Well, first of all, I'm realizing we're never going to make it 62 verses. We're going to have to try to time the theme, you know, into this over the next couple of weeks or next week at least. But let's take a look at these statements and then we'll wrap things up. If anyone desires to come after me, there's another place where he says, if anybody desires to be my disciple. What he's saying here is if anybody wants to lay down their lives and follow me, which I think is a pretty good definition of a Christian. A Christian lays down his life and follows the Lord. See the argument, can you be a Christian and not be a disciple? It's one of the controversies in the church today. Are there Christians and then are there Christians who are also disciples? And is it possible to be a Christian, not be a disciple? And again, I'll shrug my shoulders and give you the I don't know. I don't know that. I don't want to start trying to pigeonhole people. I don't want them walk around and go, yeah, got to figure it out. You're a disciple, you're a disciple, you're a disciple, you're a disciple. The rest of you are not. I got to figure it out. I know. I don't need to get into involved in that. That's God's business is where people are. But what I do know is that I want to follow him. That the way that we are set free is by laying down our lives and following him. And this nonsense of a hierarchy has been removed. God doesn't have those people who are closer and more empowered and those people who are further away and less empowered. It's all been made equal. He now doesn't pour his spirit out upon leaders. In the last days, he will pour his spirit out upon all flesh. You don't need to go to a man to say, what does God tell me? You can go to God yourself and ask him and have him tell you without having to go to somebody who's closer. And so when you read this, it could be tempting to think, well, that's for pastors. That's for assistant pastors. That's for Sunday school teachers and deacons. And that's not for me. But I believe this is for everybody. Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Man's a selfish creature. And I'm including myself in it. we are struck with just an incredible amount of selfishness. Evolutionists tell us that this has been implanted through millions, even billions of years of evolution, that if you are not selfish, then you're not going to survive. And so you're selfish because so that you can survive, and that's evolution. But it's kind of funny because evolutionists do all kinds of studies to try to, they call themselves scientists, to try to figure it out. And when they do studies and they find that people do unselfish acts, because the idea, the thought is that there's really not an unselfish act. That's the idea. The idea is that everybody, if they do something that looks unselfish, you're doing it just to get a good warm fuzzy out of it. There's something you get out of that. They're so lost when it comes to the church, they don't know what to do with us. Because we just act so radically different than any of that. The truth is that our flesh is selfish. It has nothing to do with evolution or self-preservation. It has to do with the fact that our sinful nature is opportunist. Bottom line, we've got to deny ourselves. That's why as Christians, we deny ourselves. It's why we say, I would like to do that, but I'm not going to. It's why we say, you know what, I'm going to be involved in this, and I'm going to you know, sponsor a child there, and I'm going to take something away from me in order to do that. I'm going to give up to give, and we reach out, and we touch, and we surrender without receiving anything back. You've got to deny yourself. If you're not denying yourself, I think it's worth asking, what does he mean? If you want to desire to follow him, you've got to deny yourself. If you can't remember, if you can't think now of how you deny yourself, then you're probably not denying yourself. There's got to be some way in which you deny yourself and take up his cross daily. Now, that means one thing to you and me. You say, take up his cross daily. I got it right here. It's my earrings. I wear them every day. I don't leave the house without them. You know another person, I got my necklace. It's a cross right there. I carry my cross daily. So yeah, the tongue ring, both. I carry my cross daily. But Jesus hadn't died on the cross yet. There's no possible way. He was talking about a religious symbol. Couldn't have been. When he said, you want to follow me, deny yourself, and pick up your cross daily. I imagine that they did one of those, what? That was a scratching of a record, by the way, if you're wondering what my sound noise was. Just kind of like, what are you saying? I have to pick up my cross daily? Now, we know that he didn't mean I've got to run out in the midst of government and get myself crucified because of the word daily. Doesn't say pick up your cross and go die. Pick up your cross daily. So they ran out and got themselves crucified by being revolutionaries, which is what some were suggesting that Jesus was saying. Then he wouldn't have said daily. If a person was carrying a cross, they were, to put it in modern day vernacular, they were dead men walking. If you were walking into Jerusalem and someone was carrying their cross out of Jerusalem, if you were in any part of Rome and there was a man carrying a cross, that man was soon to be nailed to that cross. It was a death of that life. Jesus is saying, you want to follow me? You've got to deny yourself, and you've got to die to yourself. You've got to give up your life. Now, this is where many people have problems with following Jesus. People will say, they'll raise their hands, they'll pray the prayer. I want him in my life. I want my life to feel better. I want Jesus to bring warm fuzzies in. I want him to fix my marriage. I want him to help me with my kids. Die to myself? I don't think so. It's where we have some of the problems, I think, even of communication with altar calls. That, hey, we're to deny ourselves and die to ourselves and pick up our cross daily. We're not living for ourselves anymore. We're living for him. And then it says, and follow me. Again, we know that he's not trying to breed some kind of a revolution against Rome, because he says, follow me. Pick up your cross and follow me. One more verse here. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. What a great statement. What a truth. It's one of those scriptures that goes against everything. You lay down your life in order to save it. And if you try to save your life, you lose it. That's why you give your life up. That's why you say, my life is no longer mine. I am now living for you. And if you're not doing that, then you really haven't discovered Christianity. That's why when somebody says, you know, I tried Christianity. Really, how do you try Christianity? It's not like a piece of pizza that you could take a bite and go, I didn't like it. You can't test the water. You can't stick your toes in and go, too chilly for me. I tried the water. If you're going, you're going all in. You're jumping into the water completely. You're giving your life to Him wholeheartedly. You can't try it. You give everything to Him. You lay everything down. You become a bondservant to Him. Your life is wrapped up in Him. And if you don't lose your life, you can't save it. And to save your life, you've got to lose it. I said one more verse, but let's read the next one, and then we will wrap it up. Two more. For what profit is it if a man, if he gains the whole world and his soul is destroyed or lost? What profit is there if you gain everything in this life and you're very successful, but on the day that you die, you find yourself eternally separated from God? You've lost it all. You think you've gained it all. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father and the holy angels. One more. But I tell you the truth. There are some standing here who shall not see death till they see the kingdom of God. Now, we'll pick that one up next week. For us, it means complete and total surrender. It means there can be no partial. You can't partially follow God. You can't say, I'm going to, 50% follow Him. You have to give everything to Him. You've got to lay everything down and say, I am yours wholeheartedly and live for Him with everything. That's the commitment of a Christian. If you don't have that kind of commitment, then you've never really become a Christian to the extent that Jesus says that we should. And again, I don't know that there's partial. I don't know, you can become a, part Christian. Part Christian, part ungodly world person. You can't do it. Got to give it all. Lay it all down. May God stir our hearts up. May God show us this truth. And where perhaps we've been playing games and not giving Him everything, may we lay everything down before Him. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we are thankful for that which is revealed to us here in the pages of Your Word. And as we discuss the words that Jesus gave to His disciples about the commitment that they were supposed to give, we see that it wasn't a light commitment. He wasn't saying, please, just follow me and everything will be all right. He was saying, you got to lay it all down. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me daily. Lord, that's what we want. We want to give you everything. We don't want a Christianity that is anything less than that. We want to find out what that's all about. What does it mean to follow you? Where do we follow you to? What do you have us do? You give us the Spirit, and how does that work in our lives? As we follow after you. Reveal these things to us as we lay down our lives and pick up our cross daily. And everybody who agreed said, Amen.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.